Good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning once again, and to another lesson in our studies on God's timeline through the Bible. It's good to see everyone out this morning and bright and early, cheery. As we gather together, we gather as one body in Christ and members one of another, and whether one of those members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Our time of announcements, if there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that. Okay. I hear we still have people coming in. Okay. All right. Yeah. That's what I've heard it was Bojangles' fault last week. Yeah. So. All right. Everybody had a good week, huh? Okay. The only announcement I have is that tradition here for the last, 20 years or more, is that we are closed the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. It just gives you an opportunity. There's people traveling, and if they need to travel or need to, there's always a lot of baking, pre-baking going on Wednesday night. And so just to help facilitate that, just remember that it's not this coming Wednesday, but a week from this Wednesday, November the 23rd, we will be closed for Thanksgiving week, and we'll resume the very next Sunday as normal. So just that one Bible class will be affected. Anybody else? No, that's okay. Does anybody know where Katie is today? I hope she's not sick. I didn't know if she's going to be out or not, but all right. Oh, okay. Okay. Got, okay. You got the bell to ring. Well, you might let them know that it's, is this the rotator cuff surgery? Yeah. Oh. Okay. Wow. Getting it all done. They're going to build your muscle, give you a little more muscle there in the bicep. Yeah. Give you a big gun. Okay. Yeah. At our age, that's a bonus, yeah. All right. Are we straight on the deacons meeting and everything? I know.
Well, Mark's surgery is going to be, so the third is not going to work for him. We'll chat about that.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, if nothing else, then are we able to do special music today or not? That's okay. Can we? Okay. Well, we'll do that. We'll have a little special music this morning. This is, we had the Adam Sisters last week. We'll have the Church Sisters this week. And since we're all talking about getting older and all the stuff that's happening to us, this is dedicated to all of us that are getting old. And so this is the Church Sisters with a great old song, "Where We'll Never Grow Old." Can you turn it up some?
Thank you.
Yeah, that was on Larry's Country Diner. The two guitar players that were playing with her, the guy with the white hair, that was Jimmy Capps. Jimmy Capps was the he died. In fact, she had two of the greatest guitar players ever playing with her. Jimmy Capps was probably the greatest studio musician guitar player, and has played on thousands and thousands of recordings of some of the most popular country music and even popular music you would ever hear. And Jimmy was born and raised in Benson. And he is in the North Carolina Music Hall of Fame. The other guy that was with her was Carl Jackson. He also was a great studio musician, played most of his career with Glenn Campbell. But just two tremendous musicians, and those girls have a tremendous blend. Very, very pretty. All right, enough for that. All right, before we get underway this morning, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do rejoice again to come together as a local body, members one of another, to allow your word to continue to happen as we consider
All right. Well, we didn't actually read any scripture this morning because we're picking up where we left off in our last lesson in the book of Exodus. So you may want to turn to the book of Exodus now, if you would. We're really dealing with an outline of the last four books of the Pentateuch. We've dealt with Genesis, and on our timeline, as you see back on the board here, we've kind of finished with Abraham. And one of the things we can do, and we did this on Wednesday night, we can start putting some more things up on our timeline. Now that we have Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, and Jacob having the 12 sons that will produce the 12 tribes of Israel, we've got the nation of Israel on the scene by the time you get to the end of Genesis, and they go down into Egypt into that and fulfillment of that that vision that Abraham was given back in Genesis 15 of the great horror and the darkness and all of that going down into Egypt, and they're going to suffer there for 400 years. All that prophecy now has come true, and by the time you get to Exodus now, God is going to raise up another man by the name of Moses, as you well know. So we're now in that Exodus stage. And one of the things that we're going to be able to understand is that that Exodus stage is going to comprise the next four books of the Bible: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that takes you through the first five, or what is commonly called the Pentateuch, and so forth. But that's what all those next four books are about, that Exodus stage of getting out of bondage, going through the wilderness journeying and getting up to the land and getting ready to go in and conquer the land, which is the next stage, is the conquering stage. This again spotlights Moses and Mount Sinai. The giving of the law is going to take place. That changes everything forever. And it also is going to provide what will commonly be called by the Apostle Paul the middle wall of partition that will keep the nation Israel as the circumcision separate from the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And in our last lesson, we went over several things, and if you haven't got one of the outlines, there's a few still back on the table. And in order for you not to have to write so awful much, I've provided these as outlines. Does anybody need one? Okay. Hopefully we've got three or four more. How many do we have? Okay, good. I think we're going to make it. And Paul needs one. And Mike. Okay. This way you won't have to write so much. And we, instead of going back over what we went over last time, I'll just point out on your your outline, you have the things I'm going to show you here on the board. Just in brevity, we went over on Wednesday night, there are five major issues comprised in these four books. Those are really the five things that we need to touch on that's going to comprise basically the remainder of our study. And they are God's name, his Jehovah name. And he's going to deal with Moses especially about his Jehovahness and his grace. And what his name, he's going to give his name, he's going to explain his name to Moses, he's going to define it, and then there's going to be compounds that are going to be joined to that name that again are indicative of God wanting to be for Israel everything they need him to be, but they cannot produce it on their own. They can't produce it themselves. Foolishly, they reject all of that, especially at Mount Sinai, but they reject it before that. But the big rejection comes at Mount Sinai when they determine to produce their own righteousness, their own holiness, and do it all based on their own merit. And so God basically says, all right, if you're going to do it that way, you're going to have to keep my law. And if you can keep it and you can keep it perfectly, then you have that. But of course, nobody can. And that's the problem that Israel had, and we'll discuss some of that. But God is going to instruct Israel in his Jehovah name and what his Jehovahness means, and him wanting to give them what they need by his grace. So that's the one big thing that we're going to deal with. The other is the five courses of punishment in Leviticus 26. That's an absolute must to be able to understand anything that's going on in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, gospel accounts, early chapters of Acts. You've got to understand what those five courses of punishment are. That's one of the reasons why I'm attracted to this particular timeline, because they're on there all the time. I always have them on there, and Keith designed it with them on there all the time. Another big issue that's commonly overlooked is the Balaam-Balak incident in the book of Numbers, and that's another big issue. I'm going to try and shortcut some of the details of that, but give you the highlights of it so that we can kind of speed the process up. But the Balaam-Balak incident is very important. You have this king coming into Israel wanting to destroy Israel, and he gets his super prophet coming down from the adversary's home base of Assyria. He comes down from that area, and it's a preview of coming attractions of what's going to take place when the man of sin is actually on this earth and his prophet is on this earth. And it's a very similar picture to what happened back in the Balaam-Balak incident. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you have in chapters 29, you have the additional covenant is what I call it. It is commonly called the Palestinian covenant. It's a covenant of God's Jehovahness is what it is, that he's going to, all these things that he said he was going to do, he will do by his own godness and his own almightiness and his own Jehovahness, and not based upon their works or anything along those lines. And that's an important covenant because it paves the way for the new covenant and the old covenant to be made old and the new covenant to legally be brought in. And of course, we're beneficiaries of that new testament. The testament comes before the covenant. And so that's very important. And then again, Moses' last acts are the last few chapters, the book of Deuteronomy. And the song of Moses is very important because the song that Moses composes out here is going to be sung by the remnant of Israel when they undergo the Lord's day of wrath. And so those are some of the things that we covered in our last lesson. And you also have in your class notes a summary statement for the entire Exodus stage. And that summary statement goes like this. This deals with the history. These four books deal with the history of Israel's triumphant departure from Egypt in fulfillment of what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 15, 12 through 15. The establishment of the law covenant with Israel and the Israel's eventual preparation to enter the land promised to Abraham and his seed in order to conquer the land in accordance with God's plan and purpose for it. I didn't put it on there, but you know what God's plan and purpose for it is. It's to have his permanent residence here and to repossess the earth back from the adversary and his cohorts. All right. We went through, in your class notes, we went through the outline for Exodus in our last lesson. And so what we're ready for is the next section. That's what we're going to do is pick that up. So again, this is stage two, right? Formation stage was stage one. Exodus stage is stage two. And this stage comprises those four books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this is part two. It comes in four parts. The four books break down to four parts, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In each of those four books, they can be broken down into a four-point outline. And so each one of these has four points to them, or four parts of the outline. So this is the second part, the book of Leviticus. And so as Exodus, we've talked about the word Exodus means the going out, and it can be translated in various ways, but that's basically what it means. And it deals with Israel's going out of the land of Egypt, going out of the slavery that they were involved in for four centuries. They were down there in that land, and now we're going to deal with the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is an expression that focuses your attention especially upon Levi, Israel's priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. They became the priestly tribe in connection with an incident that took place in the book of Exodus with the golden calf. And that's a very important issue too. All of these things are firing off so many details in my head that I could go, oh, it could go into that. But I need to hold myself down to the bare minimum here, just getting through this outline here this morning. Then we're gonna tackle those five big issues. But this is in connection with that golden calf. You remember in Exodus 32, while Moses is up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel begin playing. And they easily fall into idol worship, and they want the golden calf. There's a lot about that golden calf that is really misunderstood or not understood well. That thing goes back to Assyria. It's right out of Babylon and Assyria, and of all people, Aaron, Moses' brother, helps fashion that stupid thing. And it becomes just an orgy of all kinds of ungodliness going on there. And Moses comes down, and then he uses the Ten Commandments like a grenade and hurls it on them. And so much for the original autograph. But in that incident, there was one tribe specifically that were utilized aggressively to go after those who were involved in this, and it was the tribe of Levi. And so Levi gets a special place, and there's some special things about the tribe of Levi. As we were discussing before class, the tribe of Levi didn't get land. They're going to be involved in the worship of and all the service of the tabernacle and later on the temple and all those kinds of things, and the priesthood comes out of the tribe of Levi. So it's Israel's priestly tribe, and they became the priestly tribe again in connection with that golden calf incident in Exodus 32. The Latinized ending or suffix, iticus is a Latinized suffix meaning pertaining to. So literally, the book of Leviticus means pertaining to Levi or pertaining to the priestly tribe. So Leviticus is the portion of the law contract pertaining to Israel's priestly tribe, pertaining therefore to Israel's offerings and worship of God. And Leviticus is not a book that is, I doubt you'll find too many sermons this morning being preached out of Leviticus. It's fun because there's some really, shall we say, delicate issues that are dealt with in the book of Leviticus when it comes to women and some of these different kinds of things. You get information in there about how God perceives homosexuality and lesbianism and all of this kind of business. Not a book that too many people either want in the Bible or too many pastors will even deal with. It's fun because there's you can go back and find some guys way back in time that honestly dealt with it. I've mentioned this before. I still have it in my study, a book that was written by a man by the name of C.H. McIntosh. I'm not promoting him. I don't know that he rightly divided or anything, but he wrote a book on the Pentateuch, and it is one of the few books, and he was one of the few authors that took those issues on and dealt with them really well. And he wasn't ashamed or afraid to deal with any of that stuff. And he wrote back in the 1820s or 30s. It may have been a little later than that, I'm not sure. But always appreciated his forthrightness to deal with issues honestly. So Leviticus is dealing with those things. You'll find, again, the things about the offerings, the worship of God, and some of those things. Well, let's go to the four sections of this book. The first section, as you see on your outline there, is chapter 1, verse 1 through 10:20. So the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus deal with the laws and statutes regarding the various offerings, plus the service of the priest. This is part and parcel because of them going under the law contract. And it's part of God's grace to them, as a matter of fact, that it seems like, how can God be gracious under the law? But he was. For him to provide for them to not be completely destroyed, he provides means for them to be able to sacrifice and to be able to go through the sacrifices. And every detail of those things have something to do with the fulfillment of that type in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary's cross. And it comes down to some of the things where I firmly believe the timing of God was to, not to the minute, but to the absolute second, that Christ was nailed to the cross, that on that day the Passover was taking place and that lamb's throat was being cut at the exact time he was shedding his blood, and this whole thing came off perfectly. It was just absolutely perfect in its timing and the way it did. And all of those have their roots back here in the book of Leviticus. And so all of the various offerings and the service of the priest are dealt with in the first 10 chapters. Chapter 11 through chapter 25 is the second major section to the book. 11:1 through 25:55. And this deals with laws and ordinances separating Israel from the Gentiles. Here's where you'll find such things as the dietary laws. This is the establishing of what I showed you on the board will become as what Paul will talk about as the middle wall of partition described in Ephesians 2:14. And this is designed to keep Israel and the Gentiles distinct and separate. All the commandments contained in the ordinances that say, you don't do this, you don't do that, because all the nations do this and that, and you're not like them. So all of these ordinances that separate are done. This is one of the reasons why people will scratch their head and say, well, I like bacon. I don't understand why God didn't like bacon. And he said, you can no swine, all this kind of thing. And you have all these dietary restrictions. And of course, people today grab a hold of that and they say, well, this must have been really healthy and let's do that. And I don't know, maybe it is healthy, maybe it's not. Bacon doesn't seem to be killing me, but it misses the point. And the point is that all of these things and all of these are matters, not because God, for instance, just didn't like pigs or camels or whatever it is, but he made these certain things clean and unclean because of how they were associated with Gentile wickedness and Gentile ungodliness, and some of them even in the whole paganism that surrounded the Gentiles, and Israel was to be distinct and separate from them. And so God took it down to the detail of even how what they ate that separated them. And so it's oftentimes lost on people that this was a magnificent thing that God was doing that went into the separating of Israel from the Gentiles and making sure that this was the line that is preserved through which the Redeemer is one day going to come, and how God is going to repossess this earth. And he hasn't given up on man to do it. It's going to be a man that's going to do it. He didn't give up on man. When he consigned the Gentiles over to Satan, he was able to find one man and begin with him. Then he had two, and then three, and four, and it became a nation. And and he's doing that because he is ever determined that he's going to rule through order and through control and through government, and that government and that city and all those things that comprise the way in which he's going to deal with his creation throughout all eternity in the dispensation of fullness of times. All of that comes through what God is doing right here. That means you and I, even though we're in a dispensation of Gentile grace, we're connected with this plan. We're not disconnected from it. We're different from it, and we're distinct from it. But we complement that plan. And so these are matters that, I mean, our Savior was not a Gentile. Our Savior was a Jew from the tribe of Judah. That's my Savior. That's my Redeemer. And so this is important to all of us. This is why there's a lot more significance to Paul saying these things were given for our learning, and not just to dismiss them and say, well, it's not our doctrine, so we can take them lightly. Don't take them lightly. You don't need to do that. So this is really the setting up of that middle wall of partition, so that God pretty much by these say, you are not like a Gentile. The third big thing, and this is the one we're going to really take a look at, is one chapter, and really just part of one chapter, but it's Leviticus chapter 26. And that's the contracted blessings and cursings, the five courses of punishment that outline. Those five courses of punishment are going to enhance our outline. They give you a further outline, a more detailed outline of Israel's history, of Israel's whole life going forward. That's, I suppose, an oxymoron, but their future history. And this is one of those five big ones that we're going to have to look at. This is one of the things that most Christians today who don't understand these things make such a mess out of the Bible. It is one of the major, major things. I can't say it, overstate it. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible that you should be familiar with. And God provides an outline for his dealings with Israel based upon their performance or their non-performance, which is what it's going to be of the law. And of course, Israel does not perform. So actually, Leviticus 26 is an outline of Israel's history from the book of Joshua going forward on the outline as they undergo those five courses of punishment. And God's word gives you the markers. There's five very clear markers so that you know exactly where you are and which course of punishment of Israel you're under. And therefore, you know how God's dealing with the Israel, how Israel is responding, all of these different things. You know exactly where you are, which course of punishment Israel's under as you go through the books of Joshua all the way through 2 Chronicles. And then once you pass there, you're under the fifth course, and there's five installments to that. But it's an amazing thing and absolutely a must to have a proper understanding and appreciation for it, so that you, or else you're going to have all kinds of problems later on as you go through God's word. Just to point up one of those problems that a lot of us have had, the problem of confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9, man, it was my lifeblood for years. That was it. That was, if you didn't confess your sins and were instantly, you were immediately filled with the Holy Spirit and all this kind of business, well, you didn't. And it made your Christian life was kind of like, being in a car and stepping on the gas. Well, if you sin, then the engine turns off. And so my Christian life was kind of like this the whole time. And so it became almost a nightmare of trying to keep track of all the sin I'd done. And I was very sin conscious about it. If I understood Leviticus 26 explains the confessing of your sins, and that's going to be done by Israel. They're going to confess their sins and the sins of their father when they get into the fifth course of punishment. And that makes sense because 1 John is written by a man who was under that fifth course of punishment and was writing about undergoing the final installment of that fifth course of punishment, exactly where you find in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel is going to be confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. And again, there's whole cardinal doctrines that are built upon a misunderstanding of those five courses of punishment. It gets these corrupted cardinal, I mean, they are, to take it out of the Catholicism, the fundamentals of the faith. To me, I mean, which doctrine are you going to look at? I mean, think about it for a moment. When you look at Romans, for instance, let's come back to Romans, those of us who have been through it, and take a look at our instruction in godly wisdom, just that. There's six components that make that thing up. Okay, which one of those do you determine is not fundamental? None of them are not fundamental. They're all fundamental. They're all absolutely necessary. This fundamentalism business is just a way to be able to make nice with other denominations. But anyway, whole corrupted doctrine has been built upon these things that is so publicly accepted that to say anything against it, you look like a heretic yourself, which is a great ploy of the adversary. So these are very important for us to go over. And I'm not gonna dwell on that anymore. We'll let it go until we get to those things. So let's look at the last major section of the book of Leviticus, is chapter 27, 1 through 34. And that is the regulations regarding vows and tithes, as well as the issue of redemption. A lot of redemption issues get developed in the book of Leviticus, and then you get one of the most important books on redemption that comes later on, the book of Ruth. This is important because this, along with that book of Ruth, is the section in God's Word that the Apostle Paul expects you to already understand and appreciate by the time you get to Romans chapter 3, where Paul deals with the issue of redemption. When he talks about redemption, he never explains it. And that's big. When you're reading, especially Paul, and Paul says something and he doesn't give you any definition of it or an analysis of it or something along those lines, you're immediately struck with the fact that I am expected to know this before I ever got there, so I better go back and make sure I understand it. Paul deals there in Romans 3 with the issue of redemption as he lays it out in the gospel of Christ, and he expects you to know what the legalities of redemption really are all about. We didn't know that. When we went through it and studied it together, we went back and got all those legalities, and we went back and made sure that we understood those things. And there's no shame in that. I mean, that's probably where you're going to find yourself more often than not. But that's a tip on how to study and read your Bible. If you find an expression or phrase or word and you scratch your head and it's a puzzle and you say, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, if nothing in the context or in surrounding context ever addresses it, then it's sitting back somewhere before you got here and you're expected to already understand it. So basically, that's your four major components to the book of Leviticus, or part two of stage two of the Exodus stage. All right, let's move on. We got some time left here. Let's move on to part. Yeah. Yeah.
So, sacrifices, one of the other things, is part of paganistic culture across the world.
Mm-hmm. I do, and I think it's a valid point. I don't know that there's anything wrong in that at all. But for instance, I think what you're onto is something that's valid, because but God always takes that, and it's separate from there's something different than the way the Gentiles did it. For instance, you go all the way back to the issue of the altar itself. God was not against he didn't come along and say, well, the Gentiles have altars, so you're not going to have any altars. Instead, he said, the Gentiles have altars, you're going to have an altar, but it's going to be vastly different from theirs, so different it's going to attract them. They're going to wonder, what is this altar? Because we build ours with nice stones and everything and that fashioned by our own hands. Here's some guys that have altars that are not fashioned at all. I mean, it's just farm rock and built up and that kind of thing. So I think there's something to what you're saying. Yeah. 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 The sacrifice did not start with the Gentiles. Right. Huh? Right. I think. Right. Yeah.
Okay, can I
add one more? Yeah, that's an important point to make sure we're clear on. Because Gentiles precede Israel. There were Gentiles before there was Israel. But when God was dealing with his people, when he was dealing with people who were responding positively to him, back when it was just Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, that was where the first sacrifice took place. In fact, it took place with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had to kill an animal. Blood was shed, and he gave them the animal skins. And so everything going forward from there is when Satan gets his own system cranking up and he begins counterfeiting those things. And so instead of God, but to your point, I think coming in at the point where you're at, I think there is a valid issue of God not foregoing any sacrifices, but making sure that the Gentiles realize this isn't what you're doing, what we're doing is different than what you're doing. Yeah. Yeah.
Why 5 course of wise men, not 3, or 7, or 6? What is about this 5 that this number is a magic 5? In fact, it's not 3 or 6 or 12, it's usually the number that 3 of those Christians like. Why 5? Why not 4?
Well, I know some will talk about 5 being. I've heard two sides about the number 5, that 5 is a number of grace. Mm-hmm. And I've also heard that 5 is the number of death. But I know that as you go through those, when God gives Israel these punishments, and I don't know that I can answer that question to your satisfaction, but I do know that he will go through each of the first 4. They have an opportunity to reform. When they hit the 5th one, there is no going back. No matter what happens, no matter how they repent, no matter how they whine and cry and scream about it, they're going to go through everything that is that 5th course. But as to the number, and I don't know, anybody got any better thoughts?
Well, simply put, that's when we go through Leviticus 26, you're going to see where if they'll not reform after all these things come, then these things come. And you go through 5 of those. So simply put, God put 5. And for whatever reason, that's how many different sets of additional things that would come upon them that's outlined there in Leviticus 26. So, I mean, it's not like.
Mm-hmm. It could be because they could. I haven't really thought about it. This is one of those things where every time I give an answer, I can hear Keith in my ear saying, "Well, that's an answer," or he would often say, "That's a reason," and so I'm not getting to the reason. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In the Redeemer, the bandits, yeah, Redeemer, Avenger, Deliverer.
Yeah, that crossed my mind too, that it could be that the 5 courses of punishment, but I don't want to say this because I haven't looked at it that, but it'd be interesting to see if the 5 courses of punishment extol some aspect of God's, I can't see how the 5th course is the king though, but. Yeah, I would suspect though that there's 5 because they're responding to Israel. Israel rejects the provision of God's Jehovahness and grace five times. And so because of that, it's going to incur five courses of punishment. But yeah, I'm glad you're here to ask those questions. I'll yeah. Oh, yeah. It does, yeah. And it also, as we'll look at them, how bad it gets when they walk contrary to God. I mean, there's so much that happens where they come to the point where they say, God is no longer my God. That's how bad it gets with them. And when they get to that point and God says, that's them walking contrary to God. And then God will actually say, you are no longer my people. And this is what happens, this divorcement, so to speak, takes place. And it's a beautiful thing to see how God will remarry them and makes it so that they can once again be joined together. And there's just so many things that tie all that together. But the backbone of all of that, kind of the spine for all of those details, are those five courses of punishment. And when you get to the fifth one, and you see that it occurs in installments, then you're going to be able to see that runs through all the times of the Gentiles, that the five installments will go over the time that Israel goes into captivity, and it runs all the way through the life of Christ. That they were under the fifth course of punishment, and they were in that fourth installment, the climactic stage of it. We're not in that, but then there's one more stage of that to go, one more installment of that that is going to fulfill their program. So that gives you the structural backbone or spine for which all the Bible will be laid out going forward from the law. So yeah. Well, the fifth course does. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, in Judges, they should have known. When they came back in Judges 1 and 2, and they said, hey, we've just met some chariots we can't lick, we can't beat these guys. It's like going out today and saying, there's this country that has tanks that we can't do anything with. We don't have any arms that can, they just roll all over. That wasn't part of the contract. The contract said, as long as you remain faithful, I'll do your fighting for you, and your enemies will fall, and all this kind of business. Well, if you want to try it on your own, but if you break this thing, even in one small way, then you've broken it. You're going to get the punishment, not the blessing. And so the punishment was in that early stage was that they're not going to be able to withstand some of their. We'll see that. We'll point some of those, and I'll show you each one of the five markers where you can say, any honest Jew would be able to say, well, that's a bad sign. we're sunk, and we're getting sunk deeper and deeper and deeper instead of reforming.
Each time they don't
Yeah, added. Yeah, it's not like one, it's not a cycle. And that's how I used to teach it, is a cycle of discipline. It's not a cycle, it's a course. It's like courses of brick. The same, that first course is running full, and then there's seven times more, and seven times more, and seven times more. And when you get to the fifth course of punishment, the first course of punishment is running full throttle, as well as the second, the third, and the fourth. They're all running. It just is incredible. And it's incredible to me that Israel would go in eyes wide open and knowing that and say, hey, we can do it. I mean, how arrogant do you have to be to say, I'll whatever you say, Lord, we'll do. Oh. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Well, that's an interesting question, and that's one that can be answered. And I think the answer to that is actually in the issue of when Moses came down and his face shone, and he veiled his face, and then the glory departed, and all of this kind of thing. I don't think Moses understood. I think he understood there's no way they're going to be able to keep this thing. I think he understood what God was trying to teach them through the wilderness. I think he understood that education. But to understand the fullness of their... I also think it's obvious from Deuteronomy that, because he tells them in no uncertain terms, here's the blessings of the law, but you're not going to do that. It's when you break it, you're going to do this. But there is an issue that I don't think Moses was completely aware of, and I'll have to go and look that up, but it's got to do with that covering issue. Yeah. Pardon? Yeah, Moses, God made a good choice. I mean, Moses had so much going naturally, but he also was a man whose heart was, I think, in a position that God understood that he could utilize him. And he was, I think of that time when God basically took Moses at one point and said, I've had it with these people. I'll kill them all, and I'll start again with you. I mean, that's, to put it bluntly, that's what he told Moses. And Moses interceded for the people. And God didn't do that. But that's again showing you that, I think God does understand man has free will, and I believe totally in free will, that... And that's part of the whole issue of God allowing this to be put to the test, is to be able to demonstrate that. They did. They were given three chances to reject.
They knew that they could reject.
Yeah.
That law.
They didn't have to. And that's preceded by two full-blown trials or of education that God was giving them that would basically make anybody who would respond to it properly look at it and say, we couldn't keep one law. Yeah, there is no way.
They could have confessed on the front side.
Exactly. Yeah. God didn't show Moses a sec. The reserve clause. Yeah. Well, I think that can be seen also in even the burning bush incident is a depiction of Israel's going to go through this horrific wrath, but they're going to come out of it. It didn't destroy the bush. There was something else that ran through my mind too. I can't think now what it was, but those are good questions. I know what it was. Hang on just a sec. Can you hold your thought, or I'll hold mine? Either way, it's that issue of those five trials that they go through. They went through the first trial of education, or the 10 plagues. Then they went through five trials specifically designed by God to extol His Jehovah name, His Jehovahness, and His grace to them. And this is where I was going with that. This all stems from Abraham being called and in a very short time with his son Isaac and his son Jacob, their grandson Jacob, and those 12 tribes, when they were down there in Egypt, and if you read carefully the way they respond to Moses, the way they respond negatively to him in the wilderness, you can tell, and I mean, you don't have to look carefully, you can see it glaringly, this attitude that existed in these people was that we are special because we are born from the seed of Abraham. That makes us naturally righteous and naturally holy. We are separate from the Gentiles by nature. And God says, no, you are not. You're just like a Gentile by nature. You are not naturally righteous, and you're not naturally holy. And if you think you are, try to keep one law, just one concerning manna, just that one. You gather enough for a day, don't gather any more for one day or it'll spoil. And then the day before the Sabbath, gather twice as much because it's not coming down on the Sabbath. And what did you have? They were gathering too much and it was spoiling. And then the day before the Sabbath, they didn't gather enough and they didn't have anything to eat on the Sabbath. They couldn't keep that. And again, these were ways to show them you are absolutely detestable as a Gentile by nature. There's only one thing that makes you different, and it's me, not you. And that was that crappy attitude that existed, and Satan built on that and built on that and built on that to the point where they could stand as leaders of Israel, and Levites, priests, could stand and say, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, that's to put that in perspective, that's like saying today, kill Jesus, we would rather follow Adolf Hitler. I mean, that's how bad it got. So they were worthy, and that's one of the things the prophets do, especially like Isaiah, makes it so that every Jew knew this punishment that you're going through, this fifth course that you're having to endure. When they stick hooks, these hay hooks, through your jaw down here and it comes out here, when they hook you up that way and then hook you up with those coming out of your jaw and lead you into captivity, just remember something. You earned that. You're worthy of that. You had four chances to turn back and didn't. And so all of that, the suffering Israel went through in captivity, that's why they didn't care much for Isaiah, because Isaiah pointed out to them, you are worthy of this. That's what you're worthy of. But again, that's that fighting against that old inner pride and arrogance that just because I'm a Jew means that I'm in with God. I'm right with God. I may live a hell of a life, But when it's all said and done, I'm a Jew and God has to take me. He has to take me to heaven or paradise or wherever. He has to take me because I'm a Jew. Baloney. And God was trying to show them the baloney of it, so to speak. It's still there to a big extent. Yeah, Cindy works with a couple of Jews, and they don't know anything about Judaism. But I don't think they have lose any sleep thinking if they died in their sleep that God, they'd be good with God, with Hashem, you know. Me and Hashem, we're just like that. Because, yeah, do you remember what you were going to say? I'm sorry. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
He's satisfied with us.
Right.
And if I sense that he senses that enough is said here.
Yeah.
If you didn't get it here, I'm going to get it.
Right. That's right. Yeah. If you're not going to get it here in his word, you're not going to get it at all. Yeah.
It boils down to they were just like, no thanks, we want to do it ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, even in the way in which God demonstrates. For instance, the first two times that he comes to them and makes sure, it's almost like, are you sure you want to do this? And they come back and they say, everything you say we will do. He just thunders and roars and the earthquakes and the mountain shakes and all this kind of thing. And I don't know about you, but that would, you know, if God was happy with me, that doesn't seem like happiness. And he does it again the second time. And then what's really telling is the third time, nothing. It's just like, well, you're going to get it. So as far as their cognizance of that and everything, I think that it's a fair, first of all, God's bringing the punishment on them is not unfair. The prophets make it very clear that it's fair because of their worthiness of it. So there is no way any Jew could ever say, hey, you put us under the dominion of sin when you put us under the law. That was unfair. No, it wasn't. And that's what those 40 years, not the 40 years, but the time from their Exodus crossing the Red Sea and what that was supposed to represent to them, and then everything leading up to Mount Sinai. All that God did in those chapters, chapter 1 through chapter 18 of Exodus, all that information in there stood in stark contrast to any Jew or any Israelite who would try to say, hey, we didn't really know what we were getting when we agreed to this. This is a contractual arrangement, and God made sure that nobody, and there's a place, I can't remember, this is interesting because of how my memory's going, but now it's coming back. There is a place where I taught on this. I taught on this somewhere, that question of fairness or unfairness, and I can't for the life of me remember where it was, but somewhere in Romans when we were going through the issue of the law, and imputation and all of that kind of business. Gosh, I know that I've dealt with that issue of the fairness of it, and that there's, I mean, even what's that passage that thou mayest be just when thou judgest, but all, yeah, but there's. There is plenty of evidence to show that this was not something Israel entered into unadvisedly or without their understanding of what they were getting into. So they are fully liable. They're fully liable under that contract. And not only that, but God went above and beyond that with this book, with Leviticus, in establishing a means by which he would not destroy them. Had he not instituted the sacrifices, the offerings, and those kinds of things, the Day of Atonement, for instance, where the priest had to go in that one time, one day, into the Holy of Holies. He had to do everything precisely correct and apply the blood exactly where he needed to. And God would overlook that, or he would redeem for a year anyway. The nation could exist for another year. He didn't have to do all of that. He could have just said, you break my contract, you die. But instead, he instituted an entire means by which he would, in every detail of it, give some aspect of what their Redeemer would be and what he would be like in the person of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't, of course, know it was him. But all of those things are done in a way that really extol God's grace to them in the particular circumstance or predicament they were in. And so that's a very gracious thing for God to do, to set this whole Levitical priesthood up, to have all of the feasts, the sacrifices, even the calendar of Israel, all of these kinds of things. It's amazing. If you tried to keep Israel's calendar, I mean, there wouldn't be, I don't know how they got any work done, because they always had a Sabbath coming up, and they had all of these times. Some, then there was times they had these long, and the feasts and everything that was going on. You were constantly aware of Moses, Mount Sinai, the commandments, your position under those, you were constantly made aware of that. And I think that's one of the reasons why they just went and tried to throw the Gentile paganism in there, because, you know, get away from all of that. I don't want to, who wants to hear about it every day about how you screwed up? but anyway, so, all right. Well, that's great. Great. I'm glad to have the conversation, but we're out of time. We won't start Numbers until after the break, but we'll get through these. This is just a little outline, and it's very simple, very, very basic. I forget what it is. Oh, I think when I first taught this, for instance, on the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, which is the Song of Moses, I have a complete outline for that. For just that, the Song of Moses. That's an amazing study too, because of how that was all prophetic for what's going to take place in the final installment. All right, we'll stop right there. We'll take a break. Good questions, good talking. All right, interaction. Good interaction.